In chapter 2 of the book of Joel, there's really a real urgency, and there's a warning. He actually begins the chapter as he's continuing from chapter 1, as he's been speaking about these plagues that are going to come upon the people of God in judgment. In chapter 2, he begins by saying, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." Notice how he begins. Joel begins with a plea for preparation, preparing yourself to meet the Lord. Literally, what he's talking about here is he's talking about that great time that Daniel spoke about, which we call the 70th week of Daniel. The last 7 years of world history, it will be a time of darkness. It will be a time of war. It will be a time where, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be able to survive. You notice that the chapter begins with the blowing of the trumpet in Zion. In your New King James Bible, it says trumpet, but literally, I showed you a couple of weeks ago, it was a ram's horn that they would blow. And usually, these ram's horns, which were not only called the chafar, they were actually horns used in that particular time for assembling people together. For instructing the people, they were for warnings and also a call to order and a call to war. That's where these trumpets or these ram's horns were used for. And so here we have an invitation and a warning of coming conflict against the world, against God's people. One of the things that I noticed as you read the prophecies of Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, and then he'll talk about it a little bit here later on, how the land of Israel has become like the Garden of Eden. And here he begins to talk about how the people have gone back to the land, and May 14, 1948, they became a nation, and they had their day of independence, and they've had other wars, and the Jews have always won so far. But there is a time coming where the Lord will warn here concerning the gathering of the people in the valley of Megiddo, which will be the last world war before the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you go from Caesarea, from the Mediterranean, you're in Tel Aviv, and you're going up north to Caesarea through the Sharon Valley, and you're following the coast, on your right-hand side, you begin to see out in the distance the Carmel Mountains. And what's interesting is when you get to Mount Carmel, up where Haifa in this area is, you go up into Mount Carmel where Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 18 contended with the 400 false prophets of Baal. And here we begin to look over the valley, which we call the Megiddo Valley. And when you're on top of this mountain and you're looking down at this massive, massive valley, over straight ahead you will see an airstrip which Israel has built there to land all their jets. But as you begin to read the passages and as you go to the book of Revelation and Zechariah and Joel and some of the other prophets talk about this, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that one day when all of the armies of the world are gathered together in that valley on the day of the Lord, Jehovah God, there is going to be 180 miles of men's blood 5 feet deep. That has never happened in world history. Almost every major battle has been taking place there in the valley of Megiddo past wars. And it's so incredible when you're standing on top of Mount Carmel and you're looking down, or you're down in the Megiddo Plains and you're looking into this valley, that one day this whole valley will be gathered together, all of the nations and the armies of the world, and this is where Jesus Christ is going to defeat men's armies. As he's coming back again, the Bible says he's going to destroy them. This is a warning that Job is talking about here, the warning of the coming of the Lord. In the book of Numbers, if you want to do any further study in chapter 10, you have the sounds of the trumpet, what trumpets are used for in the Bible. But then again, turn with me for a second to the book of Amos, Joel, and then is Amos, the next book. Go to chapter 5 of the book of Amos. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. He's here again speaking of the day of the Lord. Go up to verse 16. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. The Lord of hosts is the God of the armies. There shall be a wailing in all the streets, and there shall be all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call me farmer to mourning, and the skillful lamenter to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through you, saith the Lord God, in judgment. And then check this out. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house and leaned onto his hand onto the wall and a serpent bit him. It is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And then God begins to actually declare unto them how they were hypocritical in the things that they were saying and in the things that they were doing. Did you notice in verse 18 what he said? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It is a day of darkness. Literally what he's saying, he's talking to people that when you talk to them, they seem to be very spiritual in the things that they say. They talk about the coming of the Lord and they're wanting to give warning, but yet when you study their particular and personal lives, they don't really believe that the Lord is coming, because all you have to do is look at their conduct and attitude, manner of life. There's a lot of people like that today. Let me share something that is it's a concern in my life that I have seen, because I have grown up in a ministry which we call Calvary Chapel with Pastor Chuck Smith, that from the time that I sat down as a baby in Christ and began to be indoctrinated and to begin to learn the Word of God, I was always taught the coming of the Lord. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is probably one of the things that has kept me on target with the Lord. If you really don't believe that the Lord is coming again, then you have no real hope. And we saw it happen in the time of the hippies in the 1970s, early 1970s, when God was really pouring out His Holy Spirit. And I mean, you couldn't even get into the little chapel, or when we moved over to the tent, you couldn't get into the tent at all. I mean, people were sitting outside of the tent. There was such a revival going on that probably 85 to 90% were all young people. And hundreds were getting saved, and hundreds and thousands were being baptized down at Corona Del Mar almost every week, as God was sweeping through the country. And it's interesting, because then about the late 1970s, all of a sudden, when you know the hippie movement began to phase out, and when we finally moved from the tent into the sanctuary at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, all of a sudden, people began to murmur and complain, you know, it's not the same when we were in the little chapel. And then they said, it's not the same like when we were in the tent. And of course, it's never the same. Why? Because God continues to move. People stop growing. And when you stop growing, you start complaining and murmuring. You have to grow with the times. You have to grow with the Lord. Of course, we'll never see the way it was before. Why? Because this is a new day. Tomorrow, we can't come back here and expect for God to move the same way He moved today on Sunday, because tomorrow will be a brand new day again for all of us. And what I saw and what we studied is that a lot of those people that had come for so many years and had believed in the coming of the Lord, they began to disbelieve that the Lord was going to come again. Many of them, hundreds of them, fled away from the Lord. They left the church. Instead of becoming now the little hippies, they became yuppies. And they started getting caught up with the things of the world and materialism. And they began to, you know, get educated. And as they got educated, the more education they pursued after, the less of the Lord in their lives. And we saw mighty men of God that were saved, young men of God that were saved at that particular time, totally leave the Lord. Some of them even have died of AIDS. I knew them. Some of them went back into their original lifestyles of homosexuality, went back into prostitution. Some of them went back into fornication and adultery. Some of them went back into drugs. And it was so sad to be able to see men that were touched by God and used by God. And then here you are 25 years later watching them as they're in the hospital and they're dying of AIDS. It's so sad. That's why our relationship with Jesus Christ has to be fresh every morning. You can't count on what God has done for you in the last 10 years or the last 5 years or the last couple of weeks. What is the Lord doing tonight in your life? You have to be open to the Holy Spirit. Because if not, you'll stop growing. And when you stop growing and you stop listening to what God is saying, you're going to do other things that you once thought that were evil. Now you are pursuing after those things. You have to be careful. Make sure that your spiritual temperature is always with your first love. Examining your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it becoming a tradition? Or are you really doing it because you love the Lord? This is a warning from Joel to us tonight. That the Lord is going to come back. And even though the Lord is coming back, think of how many people, not only within this church, and within each one of the services that we have here at Calvary Chapel, but the other Calvary Chapels and the other Baptist churches and the Assemblies of God and the Churches of God and all the other Christian churches around, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, whatever it may be. How many in this world really believe that the Lord is coming? If we really believe that the Lord was coming, we should have an urgency in our lives for other people. We should want them to get saved. We want to infect them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you possess something of value, you want to pass it on. You don't want to abhor it to yourself. Especially when you know what the end will be like. It's going to be a time of judgment. The Antichrist will come. The false prophet will reign with the Antichrist. And the Bible says that the stars of the heavens will fall. The sun will become black. The moon will not shine. It says it will turn into blood red. And there'll be a star that will fall from the heavens called Wormwood. And every major deposit of fresh water and river will be polluted by this Wormwood star called Wormwood. And the waters of the world will become bitter. The worst is yet to come. Not the best. The worst. And we need to take upon ourselves as God speaks to us. For you and I know that remnant that God already has. You see, when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, when he speaks to the church of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia is literally the church that is living today, which we call the rapture church. When he speaks to that church, it is a church that is not a super powerful church. It is a church that has little bit of strength. And if it wasn't that the Lord would come, who knows if we would make it. But the Lord is coming. He's coming for his people. He's made the promise. He's made a promise that he's going to blow the trumpet. And when that trumpet blows, we will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. And we shall always be with the Lord. Paul told us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So whenever the Lord is blowing the trumpet, he's given us a warning. Here it's a warning on Zion or in reference to Jerusalem, speaking to his people. to wake up, to be aware of what's happening, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, you see? It's not a day to rejoice. Everything that Israel has done in the past and how they've turned, you know, the whole desert into a garden of Eden, the Bible says one of these days it's going to be consumed by its enemies. The Jews are going to have to suffer again. One of the things about the highlights of the trip is that they'll take you to the museum in Israel and they'll take you to the Holocaust Museum. And when you go to the Holocaust Museum, they'll take you through, it takes about an hour to walk through, where they have not only TV projectors that are showing you the when Hitler, you know, took power and came against the Jews, but they have posters of the camps and the ovens where the Jews were burned alive. And they tell you, that's to remind you of what happened to them, that this will never happen again in history. And yet we know that Hitler was just a little boy compared to the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. The Antichrist will actually murder 2/3 of the Jewish nation, and only by the grace of God, 1/3 of the Jewish nation will be spared as God takes him and puts him in the city of Petra and hides him away for the last 3.5 years of world history, or otherwise every Jew would be killed. They're the only race in this whole world that has survived totally. It's so important that when we come to the Word of God, that when we hear the Word of God, that we take it to our hearts and apply it to our lives, knowing that it's warning us too tonight that the Lord is coming. And then verse 2, look what he says. The coming army. A day, he says, it's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like whom has never ever been, nor will there ever be of such after them, even for many successive generations. You notice that. This is an army that God has prepared for the last days that are going to come against Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is a fulfillment when the Russian army invades the Middle East. We believe that that battle will take place at the beginning of the first 7 years of tribulation. And then the Lord will actually, after that battle, then the 7 years of tribulation will continue on until the second coming of Christ, with ending up with the battle of Armageddon, which we have in the book of Revelation. And he'll speak a little bit about it here. Verse 3. Now he speaks about this invading army that is coming from, even tells you where it's coming from. It's coming from the north, from Jerusalem. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. It sounds like, you know, some of these tanks, they have these flamethrowers, or, you know, that they have power to shoot out from the back like these jets, but we don't really know what it is. I can't tell you what it is. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, speaking of the land today in Israel. When you look at it, can you believe they grow bananas in the desert? Who ever heard of that, right? Only in Israel. He says, and the land is like the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like the swift steeds. Notice that so they run. With a noise like a chariot over the mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire. Notice, and they devour the stubble like a strong people set in the battle array. Some have said that this is a reference to Revelations 9, verses 6 through 8. Before them, the people, notice, writhed with in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like a man of war. Everyone marches in formation. They have an order. And they do not break ranks, and they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro throughout the city, and they run on the wall, and they climb on the houses. And they enter into the windows like a thief. and the earthquakes before them, and the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And of course, some have said this is speaking in reference to that last 7 years of world history. This army is being led by the Antichrist. And then the Lord gives voice before His army. Now, here He jumps to the second coming of Christ in the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord gives voice to His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Nobody, unless you're saved at that time. And surely you don't want to be here for that time. You want to be in the rapture of the church. You see, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, He's coming with great clouds. We will be coming back with Him on white horses. Revelation chapter 19 talks about the second coming of Christ. And when He comes, can you believe this? When He comes, all those nations of the world that are gathered together at the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says, they're actually going to look up, and as they watch Him coming, they're going to turn their weapons against Him and they're going to try to shoot Him down. Can you believe that? Men are so dumb. God is just going to go consume them all. That's what He's going to do. It's just going to crowd what God will do. But I mean, it's amazing how they're deceived. How man thinks that he can outdo God when God outdoes man. Look what He says in verse 11. And then the Lord gives before His army. And then in verse 12, because this judgment is coming, I mean, you know, this is the heart of God, just blows me away. You know, as these terrible things are happening and they're coming to the world, and you know what's happening today. There's a lot of things going on. That before God sends that judgment, He always gives you a space to repent. Did you know that? He's not just going to judge you. I mean, when you do something, He says, okay, when you leave here, man, I'm going to get you outside. He doesn't work like that. We think He works like that. Or you think that, well, you know, you get out of here, you're kind of, you know, you're in the property and you're safe here. So when you get out and you're going by the stoplight, you look around and you move on. So you want to get home as fast as you can because you think lightning is going to consume you. But that's not the way God works. God allows you to continue your sin, and He allows you a space and time to repent before, not only He doesn't judge you, before He chastens you. Because He loves you. And then if you don't learn through chastening, then He will judge you. You see? First He spanks you because He loves you. That is to correct what you're doing. So that you can do what is right in the eyes of the Lord because He wants to use your life. But if you're not willing to repent and to listen to Him because He wants to use you, then He has to use other means to get your attention. Because He's a God of love, He's a God of grace, He's a God of mercies. And here we see it, even with His own people in verse 12, look what He says. Here God desires for His people to turn to Him. And now therefore saith the Lord, turn to Me with all your heart. That's the problem, is that all of our heart is not with God. We have a divided heart, you see. God desires that when you worship Him and you serve Him, it has to be done with all your heart, not part of your heart. Because what happens if you're trying to worship God with part of your heart, you're going to be divided between two opinions. You cannot love God and mammon at the same time. It will separate you. God desires that when you turn to Him, the word turn here means to repent. It means to do a change of attitude and heart, and it means to turn around. As you're going one way, you turn around, and now you go the other way. You're going toward the cross of Jesus Christ once again. He wants you to change your ways. And then He also declares this. He says, not only repent or turn to Me with all your heart, but also with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. God wants to see that it's real in your heart. There are so many people that will say, well, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, but there's no repentance. You see, they never change. You continue your sin. And one of the things in the Old Testament that people would do upon repenting would be to fast, not to lose weight so you can look good, okay? But it was a means of denying yourself. You deny yourself. And then mourning before God as you come to a place where you're really sorry for what you did before God, because the only one you heard is God. That's what God desires from His people, that we would turn to Him with all of our hearts and with fasting and weeping and mourning. And then check this out what He says. And then he says, rend your heart and not your garments. You see? Your heart. The problem is with the heart, not just your garments. Return, repent to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing you harm. God doesn't want to destroy you. God doesn't want to wipe you out. He wants you to return to Him. He wants to use you. You know what blows my mind about God? That the moment you repent, really sincerely repent in your heart, immediately God forgives you, He cleanses you, He washes you, and He remembers your sin no more, and you're back immediately back in fellowship, and you're usable for the kingdom of God. The problem is not with God, the problem is with you and me coming to true repentance. You see, we cut ourselves away from fellowship with God when we're living a life of sin. Sin separates us. It's like a telephone, you know. You got it plugged into the line. But when you sin, what happens? The line is cut off. The line's unplugged. You can talk all you want. You're not going to talk to anybody. You know? You can talk all you want. But there's no conversation from the other side. And you'll never hear another side until you repent. Then God will plug you right back in, and you can fellowship with God immediately as you turn to Him with all your hearts. Because He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And then verse 14 says, who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. That just blows me away. How many times when I should have received a cursing, God left a blessing for me. And I know I don't deserve it. That's the kind of God we serve. Think how God has covered for you so many times. Things that nobody knows but only you. Just between you and God covered you. I mean, that's the heart of God. Because He loves you. And it's so neat, because what God wants to do is He doesn't want to curse you, but He constantly wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. The book of Ephesians is a good book for that, man. 42 times he speaks about my position in Jesus Christ. And the first chapter he starts out telling you what you are in Jesus Christ. What God has done for you is not what I can do for Him, but what He's done for me. The first three chapters of Ephesians tells you your position in Christ. And then the next three chapters tells you what you should be doing for Christ now. Now that you know who you are in Jesus Christ. So God, help us to repent and to return unto the Lord with our whole hearts so that He can use our lives. And then verse 15, notice the cry of the faithful here. Again, the trumpet. Blow the trumpet or the ram's horn, which far in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, set apart the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, the nursing babies, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Notice, it affects everybody. Remember when Jonah came to the city of Nineveh and he walked in and he said, 40 days and God judges you, and he walked up, the shortest sermon he ever preached. And he went up on a little hill and said, okay, God, I want to see the 4th of July fireworks now. I want to see you consume them, barbecue them for me, Lord. It's going to be a pleasure to watch them barbecued. He wanted to see that. And then the king of Nineveh, which were the most wicked people in the whole world, the king of Nineveh called all of the people around him and all of the people in the city there in Nineveh, and he called for the people to repent and to fast and to with sackcloth and ashes. And the whole city repented, and Jonah became angry with God. Notice the heart of Jonah. Jonah wanted to see them barbecue, and now God says, no, I'm going to save them. They were Gentiles. In the same way, when you come to the Lord, think what God has done, not only in my life, but notice what He's done in your life as He's calling not only the leaders of America, the leaders of the church, but the elders and the deacons and the sheep and the lambs to come to repentance as He's calling the congressmen and He's calling the governors and He's calling the House of Congress and the House of Representatives to repent. That's God. That's not me, that's God. God says that. Because God wants our nation to prosper. God wants our nation to be blessed. It's so sad what is happening to the United States of America, the way that we're heading. We're losing our Americanism. And what I see is we're coming to a place where every ethnic group is separating, and pretty soon we're going to have civil war. Because the blacks are against the Hispanics against the blacks, and the whites against this. And you have all these little groups rising up instead of becoming one like God said. That's not God's order. That's men's order. We are God's people. Peculiar. Weird. But honored by God. I mean, it's amazing the prejudice that is, you know, that it's happening. I mean, I have black friends, I have Chinese friends, I have Vietnamese friends, I have white friends. I mean, you know, it's incredible how people can't get along. And people, you know, they go to college now and they have to take a class, you know, on Hispanic arts and this and that, or black culture or this. And what they're doing is they're separating instead of unifying. Let us study American history. Let us truly be Americans. For every one of us, our forefathers, and wherever you came from, we were all strangers, but we've all become one as we've come to America, and we are in the land of the free. There's no other place like America. I've been to many places. And yet America is becoming a strange land with strange laws. And if you study the scriptures, you will see a same parallel with Israel and the United States. When you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and when God said to Israel, you're going to be the head, and as long as you obey me and you keep my commandments and you do all the things that I tell you, man, you'll be leading the other nations. But the moment you begin to disobey me and my word, and you begin to become like the other nations of the world, those nations will come and they will take possession of your land, and you'll have to work for them, and they will lead, and you will become the tailed. And that's what I see today. Just exactly what happened to the Israel as a people of God. I see that happen to the United States of America. God help us to get back on track. God help us to love people. Whatever color they may be, hey, we're all Americans. We're in America. And that's just my view. So you can take it or throw it out. Look what he says too. The priests who minister to the Lord, here are the leaders. Weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare you the people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach to the nations you rule over them. Notice here, the priests were to lead the people. They were to lead the people into repentance in a national revival, while the priests and the leaders were also living the life of sin. And God rebukes them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? They should have been teaching the people about God. And then we see the response of God in verse 18. And then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army. This is a reference not to the Russian army, the northern army coming. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I will drive them away into a barren and desolate land, which is faced towards the eastern sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And his back towards the western sea, he says. And notice what he says. And his stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise up, because he has done monstrous things. And then he says, fear not, O land. Notice now the comfort to the Jews. Don't fear, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, your beast in the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bear its fruit in the fig tree, and the vine yields their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. Notice in the first month, speaking of the last 2,000 years of history and what God is now going to do with His people in the future. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And of course, God is going to bless them in the kingdom age to come, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so will I restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and the crawling locust consuming the locust and the chewing locust, and the great army which I send among you. And this is kind of a promise. I always quote it because it's out of the book of Joel, where, you know, when you come to Christ and maybe you're 40 years old or you're 20 years old, and all the years that you messed up and you didn't come to Christ, I always quote, and God says, I will restore to you the years that the canker worm has eaten. This is where I get that scripture from. God restores your life. Whatever you did, from now on, God is going to make it up to you, and you can be blessed by the Lord if you're obedient to His word. I always say, man, 24 years of my life I threw away. But then when I look at what God has done in the last 25 years, you know what? I thank Him and I praise Him for it. As He has given me back those years that I missed out when I was a youngster, now getting older, watching God work in my life and in the life of the people. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. God will take care of them in the kingdom age. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. He's going to take care of them. And then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Once again, God governing over them. And I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame anymore. Notice the endearment, my people, the term of endearment there. My people shall never be put to shame. And then all of a sudden, here God now speaks of the future. Watch what He says in verse 28. And this shall come to pass afterwards, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions, and also on my maid servants, and on my maid servants I will pour out of my spirit in those days. Notice the promise given here in the book of Joel, which was fulfilled when? On the day of Pentecost, on Acts chapter 2. Fulfilled by God, just as He said He would. Now, many people take this prophecy and they're telling us that they're expecting in the near future to have another revival just like the one we had on the day of Pentecost. To tell you the truth, I don't know if God is going to send another revival, even like the one we saw in the late 60s and early 70s. I don't know. But I know one thing, that when the Lord comes and takes His church home, there are going to be hundreds and millions of people during the last 7 years of world history. They will not take the mark of the beast, and they're going to be beheaded, and they're going to be martyred for Jesus Christ. And even when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, there are going to be people that never took the mark of the beast and lasted those 7 years, and they will be true believers, and they will be the only ones to be able to go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Otherwise, if you take the mark of the beast during the 7 years, you'll have to be sent into the lake of fire immediately, as God brings His 45-day judgment according to Daniel chapter 12 and also Matthew 25. So important that we understand what God is saying. And yet, to me, every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I see God pouring out His Holy Spirit in this place, as people come to be saved. As God has poured out His Spirit upon you, as He's poured out His Spirit upon me, as He wants to pour out His Spirit upon our whole nation, even as we come to that place of repentance. and really turning from our sins. And I also love what he says here, not only that he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh, but your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And then the old men would dream dreams and the young men would see visions. This is the time to open our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want to speak to me? Remember when Daniel was in Babylon and there were 70 years that they were supposed to be in captivity? And at the end of 70 years, if you come to the 9th chapter of Daniel, as Daniel opened the scriptures and he unrolled the scroll of Jeremiah, and as he began to read it, because he thought, you know what? 70 years are just about over. Man, what is God going to do? And as he went to the Word of God and as he went to prayer, remember, God sent the angel and spoke to him and not only showed him of how God was going to set the people free and send them back to their place where 55,000 in the book of Haggai would return back to the land of Israel, but also he showed him what would happen even to the end of the world at the second coming of Jesus Christ while the Antichrist would reign. Man, God give us a heart like Daniel to be open to the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Not a new revelation, but what God already has said that it would become real in our lives. That's what we need to be looking for. God's Holy Spirit coming upon us. Not an emotional experience, but the true baptism of the Holy Spirit for power to witness and to do the work that God has called me to fulfill. That's what we need today. We need more of Jesus and more of His Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of God. We don't need more signs and wonders. We need more of His Word and more of His love in my life. I'd rather have more of His love in my life than anything else, so that I can love others into the kingdom of God. And then he says, also, I will show you wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness. Notice that the sun will become dark. The sun will go into a supernova, it'll burn out. And before the coming of the great, terrible day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, notice against God's grace, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant from the Lord calls. Notice what he says. As he comes to that place in our own hearts, in our own lives, in asking us to return back to him so that he can bless us tonight. Father, I come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to ask you not only for your mercies and your grace, but also, Lord, that you would reveal yourself among each one of us here, Lord.